The reading is from Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 to 32 and can be found on page 1054 of the Church Bibles. Page 1054, Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Darren had just arrived at college, and as a gift, his parents had given him a brand new leather briefcase. Darren could often be seen walking around campus, and his briefcase was getting fatter and fatter and fatter as he did more and more research for his first essay, which happened to be in my area of church history. One Saturday, Darren's father came and picked him up and took him to the city to go to the movies. When they returned to the car, Darren had thought he'd brought his briefcase with him, but it wasn't in the car. They went back to the college to check whether it was there. It wasn't there. They then came back to the car park in the city, looking, searching for this briefcase filled with all Darren's research notes for his essays. As they searched one end of the parking station to the other, Darren said he heard his father say, "Darren!" And he ran to the other end of the parking station, and his father was standing at this top of the stairwell and pointed down, and here were all Darren's notes spread over the basement of the car park. The thieves had taken the leather briefcase but had no interest in the growth of the church in the second century. Now, you know what it's like to lose and then find, to lose cash, to lose credit card, to lose keys and then find. The anguish of seeing parents who have lost a child, and then the great joy and relief when that child is found. If you look on page 1053, here our Lord Jesus is talking to us about four lost things or people. But it is really a chapter that tells us far more about God than about people. It tells us, first of all, that the categories which matter to God are not your race, not your age, not your sex, not your denomination, not your socioeconomic status. All of that is irrelevant to God. The thing that really matters to God is whether or not you are lost and are previously lost and now found. And so you'll see there in verses 1 to 7, here is a shepherd. He has 100 sheep. Sheep naturally wander. Therefore, he secures the 99 and he searches for the one. And when he finds the one, look at verse 7. I tell you, Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then the second lost is in verses 8 to 10. A woman has 10 coins. The coins are helpless. They cannot bleat. They cannot attract attention to themselves. She turns the house upside down. And Jesus says in verse 10, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents, just as she rejoiced in the find of that one lost silver coin. Now notice in both of these parables, Jesus says there is something lost. There is a search that takes place, and then there is relief in the find. The seeking shepherd, the searching woman, well, that's God. The lost sheep, the lost coin, well, that's us. And apart from God, we are helpless. And apart from God's searching, we are hopeless. And God is the searching God who loves to find. He's not contented that he has 99 sheep. He's not contented that he has 9 silver coins. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he parties when anyone turns around and comes to him. He parties at the find. And it may well be in the light of those two stories you say, well, he hasn't found me yet. I know I'm lost. I'm sitting here waiting to be found, and God had better get his act together. And so if you go over the page, notice at verse 11, there begins this third lost. And it is the lost of the man who says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. I'd rather have you dead now. I want my share of the estate. In Sydney, we have a particularly beautiful zoo. It's called Taronga Park Zoo. It's on the banks of the Sydney Harbour, and you can look from there straight over to the Opera House and the bridge. And it boastfully claims, and it's true, that 365 days of the year, the Taronga Park Zoo always opens at 10 a.m. every day of the year. But one day, a couple of years ago, the park didn't open. And the reason was that the person who was responsible for the snow leopards went to the snow leopard enclosure, knowing there should be two snow leopards and could only find one. And then in searching through the enclosure, found that the snow leopard had actually been gnawing through the wire at the foot of the enclosure and had escaped. Now, I don't know if you think like a snow leopard, but I wonder if you think, what went through the mind of that snow leopard? I need to get out of this enclosure. And what did he get out into? Just a larger enclosure called a zoo. He didn't escape. You see, the search for freedom is an elusive search. Here is the snow leopard out of this small enclosure into a larger enclosure. Here is this younger son. Father, I'd rather have you dead. I want my share of the estate now. And as the younger son on this elusive search for freedom, he takes his one third of the estate. And Jesus says he squandered the money. And when the money went, so did his friends. And he is reduced to this task, a rather low task for any man, but particularly for a Jewish man, of swilling the pigs. And it's in the midst of the swill that he looks at his hands and he says, I'll go back to my father. In verse 18 and 19, you see, he rehearses his confession. I'll say, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Will you please take me back as one of your hired men? Now, Jesus focuses on this father. Here is a father who every mealtime knows that he has two sons, but there's one empty seat. And as any father will tell you, when he sees his son as a speck on the horizon, he knows that's his son. And here we see that Jesus says this father sees his son when he is a long way off. It's unheard of, verse 20, isn't it? I think it is the most remarkable verse in all of Scripture. This senior man, this landowner, hitches his robe, bares his legs, and he runs to his son. Now, in Sydney, I'm on the pastoral staff of a Chinese church. It is unheard of for a senior man, a man like me, to show his legs in public in a Chinese congregation. I find you English aren't terribly at home with shorts either. It's a humbling thing, isn't it? But here is a picture of a man who has his robes. In order to run, he must hitch his robes up. He must bare his legs. And in all his humility, he runs to his son. And his son begins to blurt out this confession. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He swept off his feet. Bring the robe for his shoulders. Bring the ring for his finger. But Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Bring the sandals for his feet. Kill the fatted calf. For my son who is dead is alive. The one who is lost is found. He is enveloped in the warmest of receptions. And even his confession is interrupted and he doesn't get the chance to finish his confession. What are we seeing here? Three lost, one in 100. Three lost, one in 10. Three lost, one in 2. The sheep didn't search for the shepherd. The coin didn't pop up and find the woman. But the son returned to the waiting father. Verse 17 says, he came to his senses. Now, Jesus knew that in his day, the rabbis had a similar story to this, and the son comes back to his father, according to the rabbi's story, and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Will you please take me back as one of your hired men? And in the rabbinical story, the father says, I will, my boy, but you've got a lot to learn. You're on probation, and so down to the bunkhouse with the hired men. Nothing like that here. Look again and let it feed your soul. Verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. God is the shepherd who seeks the wandering sheep. God is the woman who searches for the lost coin. God is the father who waits for the wayward son. The lost sheep is most safe in the flock. The lost coin is most secure in the purse. The lost son is most human in the place where he is meant to be accepted in the security of the home. Come home. It's a wonderful chapter, isn't it? Come home. Stop wandering in the far country and come home. And friends, I don't know how you think of God, but sometimes I think of God as a judge. Sometimes I think of God as a policeman. Jesus, who knows God best, says he's like this. While he sees the prodigal a long way off, the father runs to him, feels compassion for him, embraces him, and kissed him. Here is grace. Here is generosity. Here is mercy. Here is the divine humility which hitches its robes and bares its legs and sweeps the son off his feet. It's just like the God and Father of our Lord Jesus to humble himself to win the lost. It's not like the remote idols. It's not like the cold gods of other religions. It's not like the indifferent gods of other religions, distant, remote, unpredictable. here is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. The one who was most offended by what his son had done sees him, feels compassion for him, runs, embraces him and kisses him. Did he deserve it? Dad, I'd rather have you dead. I've squandered the estate. Did he deserve it? No. What is operative here is grace. God treating people contrary to their deserving. Christianity is not about earning. It is not about deserving. It is not about building merit. It is about grace. My receiving God's kindness when I deserve God's judgment. Holly was determined that her relationship with John would grow on the right basis. He had read a book that she had donated to the local library. He was so taken with her notes in this Christian book that he asked the librarian for a contact address. Holly had moved interstate and they began corresponding. World War II intervened. And before John went into the US Navy, he wrote to Holly. They'd been writing a couple of years by now. Could I have a photo of you to take into the Navy with me? Holly wrote back crisply and said, no way. If our relationship is going to develop, it will not develop on the basis of looks. It'll develop on the basis of character. For 5 years during World War II, they continued to write to one another. And finally, John said, at the end of the war, we need to meet. She said, right, now is the time. They met at New York Central Railway Station. They met on a platform and they were to meet at a particular time in the afternoon. John said, you'll know me because I'll be in US Naval uniform. Holly said, you'll know me. I'll have a red carnation in my right lapel of my suit. So he went. And as he's waiting, the time came and this absolutely beautiful blonde lady came down the platform, walked up to John. He was so taken with her that he didn't notice that she didn't have the red carnation in her right lapel, but she seemed to be giving him the eye. She walked past him and kept looking over his shoulder at him. He was stunned. He thought she was absolutely beautiful. And then he looked up the platform and he saw Holly coming towards him with the red carnation in the right lapel. Now he knew why she didn't want him to have a photo. She was much, much older than he thought. Where would he go, to the blonde who seemed keen or to Holly? He turned to the left and went up and said, how do you do, Holly? My name is John. The lady said, young man, I don't know what's happening here, but that blonde told me to wear this carnation and to tell you, if you came up to her, She is waiting in the coffee shop opposite if you came up and talked to me. Now, you see, here is Holly. She's crafty, isn't she? She knows that the man she's going to marry, she is going to marry on the basis of character and relationship and not looks. And she goes to an awful lot of effort to make sure that if she is going to marry this man, he will not marry her on the basis of looks which come and go, but he will marry her on the basis of character. Now, do you not think, my friends, that God is equally determined that your relationship with him will not be based on your merit? What blasphemy that is. Oh, I've got to be good enough for him. God is determined that our relationship to him be based on his undeserved kindness. God never does anything towards me because he owes me. None of us deserve God's kindness. That's why all the Christian poets, when they talked about grace, would add the adjective amazing. It is amazing grace. God didn't love the world because we were lovable. God loved the world even though we were rebellious. The empty cross, the empty tomb. It's not because we deserved it. It is all by grace. And surely that is the whole point of these four losts. Because there is a fourth lost. If you look at verse 25, there's an older brother. And he comes home and he simply cannot accept grace. Verse 25 tells us, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. If you go back to chapter 15, verse 2, you will see who this person is. Verse 2, Jesus says, or Luke says, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Who is this older brother meant to be? The religious, the person who is superior, the self-righteous. So when he gets home, verse 28, he won't go in. And his father comes out and he says, "Come, please come in. Your father has come home." Verse 29, "I've stayed home all this time. I've always obeyed you." And notice what he says in verse 30, "Not this brother of mine, but this son of yours." And he thinks the worst of him. He squandered his money on prostitutes. How did he know that? He didn't know that. None of us knew. What he resents most is this, that the father gave away so freely what he had spent all his life trying to earn. He resents grace. He didn't need grace. Verse 29, "You owe me. All these years I've been slaving for you." And he's right. And the neighbours would say, "Good old Jim, those two sons of his, just as well he's got that older one. He's the responsible one, isn't he? And a good worker too." He was right. But here is a father who relates by grace and will not relate any other way. But Israel didn't want a relationship on grace. That's Israel's problem. We've kept the law. We've done our religious duty. We are good people. They could not accept that God could give away so freely to tax collectors and sinners what they had worked so hard to achieve. They are a nation of Jonahs. They resent the amazing, generous, overflowing grace of God. And friends, that's what religion can do for you. And that's what self-righteousness does for us. "Go to Nineveh." "No way I'm going to Nineveh. I know what you're like." And so God's prophet goes the very opposite way to Tarshish, because he resents the operation of grace by God in the lives of others. You can be so desperately lost in the pubs of London. You can be so desperately lost in the brothels of London. And you can be so desperately lost in the pews of London. And you can be so desperately lost in the pulpits of London. Religion, self-righteousness, a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost younger brother, a lost older brother. But there's no record that he was found. He is lost profoundly. Jeffrey Dahmer in the state of Wisconsin kills 17 people, a serial killer. He eats parts of the body of each of his victims. He is sentenced to 957 years in prison in Wisconsin. During his first few months, a faithful gospel chaplain, Christian chaplain, comes and shares the gospel with him, and Jeffrey Dahmer turns to Christ in repentance. Are you not scandalized by that? That a beast like Jeffrey Dahmer will be in heaven. But it is the same grace that Jeffrey Dahmer depends upon as the grace you and I depend on. We have no right to be morally superior to anyone. It's not earning, it's not achievement. God deserves me. It is grace. And that's the enduring message of Luke chapter 15. Christianity is not deserving, it is not earning, it is not merit. That's religion. Christianity alone is grace. And it is undeserved generosity. And this is what matters to God, my friends. Whether you are lost, still earning your way, still trying to deserve, or whether you have been found by God and are formally lost, he is the God who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and neither do we. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. "Welcome home, son. Welcome home." Let's pray. It is a sweet sound, our Heavenly Father, that your grace is amazing, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Thank you that you're a God who cuts through all the verbiage. Thank you that you're a God who hitches his robe and in all your divine humility runs to the prodigal. And we are that prodigal. We shake our hand at you. None of us deserve it, for we are all rebels at heart. Thank you for the goodness of the good news. Thank you that you relate to us through grace, undeserved kindness. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, that as we talk to others who follow other gods and are struck by how cold those other gods are and how indifferent those other gods are and how distant those other gods are, here we find a Father who sweeps us off our feet and rejoices with the angels in heaven that the one who is lost is found, the one who is dead is alive. And such grace always encourages in us gratitude at your great generosity. And we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.